So we'll turn to Romans then and to the fifth chapter. So Romans chapter 5, and we'll read from the first verse. Let's read down into the chapter and we'll see how far we go. So Romans 5, beginning at the first verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and in turn, perseverance produces character, and character leads to hope. And the hope that we have does not fail us, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now we know in life that it's rare that a righteous man will die. Perhaps for a good man, someone is prepared to sacrifice his own life. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If it was that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Let's ask God then to help us. Lord our God, we're there. Every sermon begins with a reminder, a recap. You see exactly the same, don't you, when you're watching a TV series. You have perhaps episode 2, and there's a little recap at the start. You can skip if you want to. You can't skip, unfortunately, on a Sunday night. The recap is you and I are engaging with the gospel. Paul, in the very first verse, says, "This is the gospel of God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ." And what Romans does is it contains all the teaching about the gospel. Now, sadly, I've mentioned to you before, we are living at a time when the word gospel has been stripped of its wide and full and wonderful meaning. The gospel has been reduced to a few simplistic sentences about Jesus and his death upon the cross that we speak to those we think are non-Christians. Part of what I want us to do is recapture the fullness and the beauty and the wonder of the gospel, that we then, as God's people, rejoice in it when we hear it, and we are continually saved by it. I'm not sure about you, but I was brought up in a church that thought you spoke to Christians on a Sunday morning. Then you thought you spoke to non-Christians on a Sunday night, even though by and large the same people were present at both services. And this Sunday night, this gospel so-called message was a repetition of these simplistic truths about we are sinful and Jesus died and we need to be saved. And me, like many people in the congregation, we got fed up of listening to the same thing, it seemed to us, every Sunday night. We felt it wasn't for us because it was for these so-called non-Christian people. And that was so dishonoring to God that as the people of God, we should feel like that, that we should have been brought into this place where the gospel felt so small and so removed and detached from Christian people. So I'm hoping that we recapture the fullness and the glory of the gospel, and that in so doing, we will then be changed by it, that we will have a deeper concern to hear it. We would have a deeper desire to glorify God because of it, and that we might be shaken a little bit out of complacency, maybe, or out of a lack of concern for those who are not in Christ. That's my hope. Maybe that hope is a good one or not. You may let me know. But that's what motivates me on a Sunday night. So Romans contains the full story of the gospel. And the job of the man who is to preach it is to explain that full message in all its glory to those he has the privilege of ministering to. And as I've been thinking again this week about the gospel as you find it in Romans, it seems to me that the gospel message, which we know is God's only message for the world in which we live, and it concerns his son, Jesus Christ, this gospel message contains movement. We have movement on at least two levels. The first level is the gospel moves from the wrath of God to the mercy of God. So we've seen in detail, I hope, it's been reinforced on a Sunday when we look at the plagues in the story of Moses. We have seen the reality of the wrath of God. There've been times, I felt it especially last Sunday night, when bringing the gospel of the wrath of God is painful and difficult, and you tremble in doing so. But the gospel begins with the wrath of God, chapter 1, verse 18. This gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then Paul takes us from chapter 1 through all the way to chapter 12, where he then declares to us the mercies of God. And that's the gospel message. From wrath to mercy. And what Paul does, and what you and I need to do as we follow him, is he tells us how we are taken in the gospel from the wrath of God to the mercy of God. And the great moment when that movement comes in is in chapter 3, and those verses that I've mentioned to you many times. So that's the movement on the greatest level, if you wish. There's also a second movement in the gospel, and we preach this. And it's the movement from a debased mind to a renewed mind. So again, in chapter 1, Paul will outline for you the debased condition of men and women. And then as he preaches his gospel, he brings us to chapter 12, where he's brought the mercies of God into our view. And then he tells us that we have a renewed mind. And this renewed mind is to be transformed, further removed, renewed as we continue to focus together on the glories of the gospel. So there's movement then in terms of how we preach God. And there's movement in what the gospel does as it's preached to men and women. You first hear the gospel with a debased mind. And then the Spirit of God brings the law of God to bring conviction of sin. But the mind is a very dark place when a person first hears the gospel. And the gospel message comes in power to that dark mind and begins to speak into it. And it speaks of wrath and it speaks of mercy. Now, one of the things I've held back from is exploring with you that dark mind that is true of men and women. It's true of us. It's true of every human being. That the mind is dark because the mind of each person has rejected whatever knowledge of God there is instinctively. People don't need to be taught that there is God because people are born knowing that there is God. I think I've said to you that I've struggled to correctly describe what sin is. But what I've understood this week is that I don't need to do that Because just as instinctively, through conscience, people know that there is a God. They know his power, his might, his glory, his eternal nature. Instinctively, men and women know that they're sinners. The conscience tells them. And so this dark mind destroys the knowledge of God that is there by nature. And then it twists this knowledge of sinfulness and turns it into a declaration that a person is good. I'm good, you hear people say. I don't commit adultery. I don't kill. So therefore I'm good, and I'm good enough, is how men and women in the darkness of their minds takes the knowledge that they're sinful. Perhaps I've been a bit cowardly. Up to last Sunday night, I was dreading looking at Romans 9. And we kind of very quickly looked into it. But I'm honestly saying to you, I've avoided Romans 1. Because there, Paul spells out the reality of the darkness in the mind of men and women. And what seems to happen there is this darkness, this destroying of the knowledge of God, earns the wrath of God. And then in turn, the wrath of God leads to further darkness in the minds and the hearts of men and women. So the darkness grows and is expressed and is lived out and is passed into laws. And this darkness becomes policy, and it becomes social normality. It becomes family life. It becomes what goes on in the workplace, because this darkness is expressed more and more in the way society becomes. So I want to give you a challenge. And if you follow this challenge, you're going to become very irritating to those around you. I want you to listen to the news and to hear everything that is reported to you from the point of view of the darkened mind of men and women living under the wrath of God and earning more of that. Because any item of the news, any new announcement, any failure in politics, any new social activity, any great funeral parade for some dead pop star, all of these are manifestations of the dark human mind in rebellion against God and earning his wrath. Christian people, we fail to see that this is happening all around us. The whole of society is an expression of the darkness in the mind of men and women who are rejecting God. And we get caught up in it. We fail to see it. We live very similarly to it without recognizing that. So part of what I'm hoping is, as we focus on the gospel, we more and more begin to see life in the light of the gospel, this dark mind. So the gospel then is movement from wrath to mercy, from a dark, debased mind to a renewed mind, a transformed mind, a new mind that is like the mind of Christ. And there's one word that I want you to hold on to very clearly, which explains this movement. And it's the word grace. And if you turn with me back to Romans, we have seen that word in the reading we had earlier from chapter 5. But the first time we encounter the word grace in the gospel is found in Romans and chapter 3. So I want us to read these verses that I have said to you are the place where this movement first is noticed, where you first get the sense that we are moving from wrath to mercy, and even from a dark mind to a renewed one. Romans 3, 21 to 26. And let's read these verses that are so wonderful and so familiar. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here it is, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So there is the word grace. Paul brings it in at that point. He's been laying out for you that we've all sinned. He's quoted from the Psalms in chapter 3. There is none righteous, there is none who seek after God. The poison of snakes is under their tongues. He's piled all those verses from the Psalms to drive home this truth that we know, but we won't admit that we are all sinners. And sinfulness is this falling short of the glory of God. And as he spells that out for you in so much detail that you feel overwhelmed, in he comes without any announcement, any fanfare, and he brings in grace, the grace of God. We are very familiar with the word grace. I would say it's one of the most amazing and important words that we have in our Bibles. Romans 5 says that the Christian stands in grace. And maybe we need to reinforce that as we preach the gospel. That we live, we move, we exist. Every moment of the life of the Christian is in the warm embrace of the grace of God. He brings this in here. And what I want to do is just talk to you a little bit about grace. Because grace is connected to that movement from wrath to mercy. And grace is connected in that movement from a dark mind to a renewed mind. It's grace that brings about that movement. Now, I'm not going to use the word change, and I absolutely detest the word journey, so I'm not going to use either of those. We are going to use the word movement. Now, it's not an ideal word. It's not the best word. But it conveys, hopefully, some sense of what the gospel proclaims. And when we use the word grace there, we are saying that grace applies to God. In his grace, God moves from wrath to mercy. God himself experiences, knows, is moved by grace. And what God means when we use the word grace and apply it to God, we mean God makes the decision not to treat men and women as they deserve. That's grace when we apply it to God. God decides. He makes a free choice with all the sovereignty of an eternal God. He chooses that he will not treat men and women as they deserve because they're sinners. Now, God could treat people as they deserve. God will treat people as they deserve. But those who respond to the gospel discover that God is willing to treat them not as they deserve. It's a choice that God makes. He is the God of all grace. And one of the joys of preaching the gospel is we encounter this God who's going to treat us not as we deserve. How do you deserve to be treated? How would you say? Your choices, your actions, The way you prioritize your life, the importance you give to the things of God, how does all that add up to the way that you ought to be treated? You deserve God to regard you. Well, when you hear the gospel, you hear that this God continues to treat you as you don't deserve. In his grace, he will continue to embrace you, not on the basis of what you do and what you deserve. That's what grace means when we apply it to God. So if we take that same word and apply it to human experience, what does grace mean for us? And if the word deserve is in the explanation of what grace means when we apply it to God, when we apply grace to us, we replace the word deserve with the word earn. Grace means that God does not treat us on the basis of what we can earn with God. How much effort we can put in, how many amends we can make, how much begging we can do, how much good we might get up to. Grace is this wonderful concept of how God treats us, not on the basis of what we can earn. Do you see the difference? With God, it's not what we deserve. And with us, it's not what we can earn. Because we can't earn anything, and we deserve nothing. And so grace steps forward then, and in grace, we begin to learn about the love of God. And we learn that God's fundamental nature is love. God's very essence is love. And when did God first love us? When we did not deserve to be loved. When we were still sinners. When our minds were filled with darkness. When we were destroying the knowledge of God that we had as a result of our conscience speaking to us and the creation declaring the glory of God. God loved us when we were still rebelling against him, sinning against him, unwilling to listen to him, establishing any other God but him. That's when God's love was upon us. We hear this in the gospel. And the proof of it is in the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Because Christ died, Romans 5, for the ungodly. And then Paul has this elaborate argument that I've looked at with you before. Scarcely shall a righteous man die. Maybe, perhaps, for someone who is good, someone's prepared to sacrifice their life. But God demonstrates his love towards us. In that while we were sinners, now don't forget, we've spent much time, haven't we, establishing what that means. Whilst the wrath of God was upon us, whilst we were living our lives and building up wrath day by day, refusing God and destroying his image, as we lived like that, God in his love sent his son who died for us upon the cross, to demonstrate his love for us. I really love the fact that the gospel is a demonstration. It demonstrates the righteousness of God. Last Sunday night we looked at this. God rightly deals with men and women. He's right when he saves, he's right when he doesn't save. God's right when he takes us to heaven, he's right when he punishes people forever in hell. God is right in all that he does. The gospel demonstrates his, God's rightness. He's right in all his ways. And we acknowledge that and celebrate that. And we declare that when we preach the gospel. Now, the gospel is also a demonstration of the love of God. And he doesn't demonstrate that love by stopping wars and ending famines. He demonstrates that love in the death of his son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. So grace is motivated by love. God's love for the world and God's love for his people. Now, if you've listened over these weeks, you'll know that we've spent some time thinking about where we go wrong today. And I'm not ashamed to say it, and it doesn't matter. I would declare this to be the case. Many, many are going wrong when it comes to how they present the gospel or what they say the gospel is. So we've seen, haven't we, that this gospel is from God and it has its center in Jesus Christ. But what's happened today is we've shoved Jesus Christ out of the way and we've put men and women center stage. It's all about you. It's all about you and who you are and how badly damaged you are and how psychologically needy you are and what problems you've got and how your marriage is going down the sink and your kids are not listening to you and your mental health isn't what it should be. And we've stuck people right at the center of the gospel. And what we've done is we've made Jesus some sort of therapist. Come to him and he'll lift your depression and soothe your anxiety and he'll make your mind better. We've done that with the gospel, haven't we? And in doing that, we've rushed straight to this declaration of love. It's the first thing we do. We say God loves you. We completely skip over the wrath of God and the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of men and women. And we completely ignore any message about the fact that yes, we're all sinners. The church isn't made up of nice, squeaky, clean people who look down their noses at people who might be lesbian or homosexual or drug addicts. We are good, you are bad. We've all sinned, says the gospel. We are equal. We're included in sinfulness. We're all sinful. And we can come into a church and hear the gospel, and absolutely, God in his love through grace, as we see in Romans 3, can justify us freely. But that's not the same as saying, you're absolutely fine as you are, live as you like, and do what you please. That's not saying it. But that's the modern gospel, isn't it? So we rush to love, and we say it's all about love. If the gospel message you hear doesn't begin as Romans begins, with wrath and sinfulness, you are not hearing the gospel. That message is not from God. That message is not finding its center in Jesus Christ, born of the seed of David, declared to be the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. That's not the gospel you're listening to. You're listening to some fake gospel that's put men and women at the center, and then God is just fitted in around it. Don't mistake grace for some watered-down gospel message. So let's end by looking back at Romans 3. This is the great point in the movement. In comes grace. That grace that is motivated by love, that love which is demonstrated in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross when we were still sinners. This grace of God, you see it there, don't you? This grace of God, verse 24. What are we seeing, first of all? That the God in his grace, who is not going to treat us as we deserve, who's not going to give to us what we've earned, because we've earned nothing. God, verse 24, will justify us freely. Now that's the gospel message. It's a message that's so shocking and almost unbelievable that we don't quite know what to do with it. And so let me emphasize this, and then if time is over, then it's over, that's fine. Let me emphasize this, that God, in his grace, turns to a sinner. This sinner now, you know him well. You've seen him in these chapters of Romans. This sinner, doing what he's doing, destroying the image of God, darkening his mind. God declares that such a person is justified. All legal charges are dropped. All that standard by which God holds every person accountable. The law of God, given by God to Moses, that commandments that were once so familiar to us all that they convict us of and accuse us of and demand payment for, is all dropped. And God, to such a person, will say, "You're justified." Can you see the challenge there? Can you see the amazement there? That I'm saying to you that a sinner is justified by God freely. And yet I'm saying to you the gospel doesn't say that whoever you are and however you are, you live as you like and do as you please. Doesn't say that. But what it does say is that when a person has come and heard about the wrath of God and her sinfulness, God then is able to justly and justifyingly treat that person by his grace. And it is all through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This idea of grace, then, is not what you deserve, it's not what you earn. But let's bring in a third word and then we'll end. It's the word cost. And grace has a tremendous cost for God not to treat us as we deserve, and for us to be treated by God not on the basis of what we can earn, costs God the death of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we have here in Romans 3, as you can see. You can see it there from these verses that we first read, 21 downwards. We are pointed to the grounds on which God can treat us with grace. It is the death of his son, the death that is propitious, turns away wrath, because the son has been made sin for us. In the verse that we're looking at, verse 24, it's this death that is achieving redemption, breaking us free, delivering us from our own minds and our own sin, delivering us from his wrath and his judgment. This redemption has been achieved through Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed. If you were here this morning, we talked about the 10th plague. And we imagined ourselves as Hebrews on that night in that house that has blood over the doorposts and the angel of death passing over. This is redemption, isn't it? They were being delivered from Pharaoh. They were being spared from the wrath of God. Now, all of this, as we saw this morning, points us to Jesus Christ. And here we are again at that same place. Jesus was by God set forth as the Lamb. God appointed him to be that Lamb to be slain upon the cross, so that through faith in him, every man and woman who has faith in him is saved from wrath, sins are forgiven, and they are embraced in the love of God. Now, this is the gospel message. And what we hope is, as we preach it, we are taken on that movement from wrath to mercy, from dark minds to enlightened minds. The first moment of renewal in your mind takes place as you listen to the gospel and you hear about God and his righteousness, and you hear about his son whom God set forth. And as you hear that, the very first dawning of light takes place in the human mind. The Spirit of God enlightens you, the clouds separate, and the sun of faith begins to rise and casts his light through the mind of that man and woman who then turn to Jesus Christ to be saved. And then as the gospel is preached and they hear more and more of it, that mind fills more and more with light. As you hear about God, you know what justification means, you learn what redemption means, you get to taught about propitiation, and your mind glows more and more in the light of the truth of the gospel. Now that's our duty as Christians and as preachers, to bring this gospel to men and women. Don't start with love. Start with wrath and righteousness and sin and judgment. And then, as you see a person's mind beginning to be enlightened, you take that journey all the way through. Where are we going to end it tonight? Well, as I said to you earlier, let's end, as we indicated, in Romans 5. And you have this idea that we stand in grace. Can I reinforce that to you? If you're a Christian, you live in grace. The air that you breathe, the ground that you stand on, the bed on which you sleep, the table at which you eat, it's all the grace of God. And you need to be here to hear the gospel, to be reminded that there are bits of your mind that are still a bit dark. And those dark corners of your mind, they're going to whisper to you. And they're going to say things like this to you: you don't deserve God to love you. Look at what you've just done. Look at that decision you've just made. Look at that sin you've just fallen into. You don't deserve the love of God. Now you'll hear your mind tell you that. And that darkness that's still lingering in some shady, shadowy corner of your mind will sound very powerful, will cast you down, will cause you great distress, because it's right, you don't deserve this God to love you and save you and forgive you and make you his son. You don't deserve any of it. So this dark corner will tell you the truth. And then you come to hear the gospel and you'll hear that it's in the grace of God that you stand. God will never treat you as you deserve because you have faith in Jesus Christ. God will always embrace you freely and lovingly and kindly and compassionately, without distinctions, without conditions, without qualifications. God holds you and embraces you in love by grace every day. And then, if you're like me, another corner of your mind will say, Neil, if you're good this week, you might earn something. You know, there might be a particular good Sunday, maybe. You know, when you actually preach something that's worth listening to, if you're good. And so you start to fall into that trap of trying a bit, doing a bit, praying a bit, and you think now that it's all going to go well, and that your life will be good and your family will be blessed because look at you, you're doing a good job there, well done of being a Christian. And then you come along and you hear, absolutely not. God never treats you as you deserve, and he never deals with you on the basis of what you can earn. It's all free, it's all grace, it's all love, and it's all in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to as many as believe in him. Now let's sing these remaining verses.